Good morning.
I'd like to begin this morning by expressing my true thankfulness to God for women in general, but for our mothers this morning. Mothers are truly a gift to the world because God has made them such. Our mothers were a gift to us because God blessed them with the ability to give us life, and what a gift that is. But if you're a mother who is here this morning, chances are that you're more of a gift to your family than some. Because if you are here this morning, more than likely you understand what is important about life. God. And that is the foundation that you are helping to build for your family. What a wonderful sight it is to see a room filled with faithful mothers, or with faithful fathers, or with faithful people. Because of what that means for those who are coming up after us, which brings me to our question of the morning, what will the next generation of mothers look like? And fathers too, but today's Mother's Day. What will the next generation of mothers look like? We have truly been blessed in the fact that we have many young ones that are probably going to be mothers one day. And if not, that's great too. They will be adults someday that will still be responsible for their lives. What is that generation going to look like? Obviously, we cannot answer that for them, but we can all play in a role of what that answer will be. In the first few chapters of Genesis, first few chapters of the Bible, there's not a whole lot that is said about children. God tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply. But one of the earliest things that we do say God saying about a child is in the form of a prophecy. And this prophecy comes after Adam and Eve's sin. We read in Genesis 3 and verse 14, the Lord is speaking to the serpent here, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, ultimately, this seems to be a prophecy about Jesus. This prophecy reflects the state that man is going to be at this point, that humankind is going to be from this point on. Sin is in the world now. All of those who are going to come from Eve, her seed, her offspring that comes after her, whenever they sin, they too are going to be infected by the venom that was to come after this decision, and death is going to be the result. But one day, there would come on this earth a descendant, and from the earthly side, he would be descended from Eve, but more importantly, he would be a descendant from God, and he also would suffer a great injury from Satan and for evil. He was put on a cross for the sins of all of us, but it did not end there for him. He came back to crush the head of the serpent. And I want to ask, is this not the goal of raising our children? A child who is born into this world of sin, whenever they are old enough to have that sin counted to them, they are going to stumble. They are going to feel the venom within their heel, but is it not our goal to help them to understand that they do not have to perish? That does not have to be the end for them? Is it not our goal to bring up men and women within this world who crush the head of the serpent by becoming like him who came to this earth to do so? If the next generation of mothers or fathers or people, if the next generation are a generation that puts on Christ, is like Christ, lives for Christ, and they watch the crushing of Satan's power within their lives, that is going to be a generation we're seeing. Won't that be a blessing? And we can all play a role in that. If we find a future mother or a future Christian girl or boy or whomever, if we find them under our influence, which may be more often than we realize, we have to know that the most important thing for them to learn, the most important thing for them to learn in this life is the importance of God in theirs and the importance of being a servant to Him, like Christ is. And there are two great aspects that we see in Christ. We see, number one, a honor, a fear, a respect of God, and also a love of God. And these are the things that God has always said are the necessary things for our children to learn. Next, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm just going to read the whole chapter this morning. It's too good not to. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God and the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them whenever you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, in the midst of you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by driving out all the enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you?" then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all of his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he has sworn to our fathers. So the Lord God commanded us to observe these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and also for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us." This is what God wants young people to know. And this is something that has never changed. If we were to summarize the entirety of this chapter, I think we could by saying, do not forget God. Love God. Fear God. Respect God. God says to us, teach your children that. And we can see this very clearly in what God expects and what he says in Ephesians chapter 6 through Paul in verse 4. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." The Lord is a necessary thing in the education of our children because he is the only way that they are going to live. Again, we see in verse 24 of Deuteronomy 6, the Lord God commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival, as it is today. And that is as it is today as well. When has that ever changed? This is God's answer from generation to generation. He says, "With me you will survive and you will thrive. Without me you will do neither." He is how we crush the head of the snake. God is the only one who can give life. And he gives an example of this with the snakes in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Whenever the people were bit by these snakes and faced imminent death, the only way that they survived was by looking at the bronze serpent that God provided. You can only live, truly live, by looking to God and what he has provided for life. And the ultimate fulfillment of that has come by looking to his son who was lifted up for us. And the generations that are to come after us, as far as it is within our power, have to know this. And they rely on us to teach them. The question that is asked in Deuteronomy 6 by this son, he says, "What do these things mean to you?" It's a question that is asked almost as easily as if he was asking, you know, what are we going to eat? But it's so much more important. Whether or not he knows it, he is seeking the answer to what is important about life. Our children, whenever they come into this world, whether they know it or not, they're seeking to learn this. What is important about life? What is our answer to them? We love our children dearly. And I know that we love this next generation of people, even if they're not our children. We love them too. Evil is at war with them. The serpent had done his damage to Eve, and we saw that, but then it was said that he was going to continue after her children and continue going after her children. Is that not the case today? Is that not what we see in the world today? The only way that these children that we love are going to live is if they have God in their lives. And they have to know that. And so it is important for us to teach them that. You know, giving food, giving water, and throwing outdoors is something that we do with our dogs. And we do it with our children. We do it with our children, too. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to realize at some point there's also a responsibility on us. We're also expected to teach them. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6. We see that it is important to teach them. And maybe we feel sometimes like the Bible just doesn't say enough about how to do that, or you know, maybe it doesn't say near as much as we wish. Don't we wish that there was an index in the back, right? You know, what to do if. And this is especially true with young people, right? What to do if. Wouldn't it be great if we had that? But what do we say that the Bible does not contain, you know, any information about how to proclaim Christ to others? Or, you know, how to teach God to others? That's what it's filled with. It is filled with the example of the apostles being able to explain Christ. And it is filled with the example of Jesus taking the opportunity of a woman at a well to say, you know, you could have the living water. And it is filled with this instruction of shining as lights in the world. And this is important for us to do with our friends, and it's important to do with our coworkers and other people out in the world. But it is important for us to do with our young people and with our children. And one of the biggest ways that we can do that and for them to see that is setting the example. Paul points out the importance of this in what he says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7. He says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working day and night so that we could not be a burden to any of you. And because we do not have, and not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example." Why is it that the young person asks in Deuteronomy chapter 6, what do these things mean to you? Well, they ask that because they can see that it does mean something to the person that they're asking it of. Isn't that a big takeaway from Deuteronomy chapter 6? Not just that we have an answer ready if somebody asks us, if our child asks us, what do these things mean to you? But that we would live our lives in such a way so that they would ask. That we would live our lives in such a way that if somebody sees us going about our days, they look at us and say, you know what, God means something to them. In Proverbs chapter 31, after we read about all the ins and the outs of life for a godly woman, we read this in verse 26. "She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." Do we think her children don't see that? Do we think that doesn't make an impact on them? They do not see her being idle. They don't see her being idle in her work, but they also don't see her being idle in her teaching, of which the example that she is setting is maybe the most important. And then we read this in verse 28. "Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all.' She is praised and she is blessed because of her children and her husband see her life. They see the example that she is setting, and they see that as one that is worthy of being praised." Which also, if you think about it, also goes to show that her children have been taught to recognize what is important. They know what a life worthy of praise is because that is what they've been taught. We see this in verse 30. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. This woman, like we read in the text, she looks to the way of her household. And sure, that may mean that she takes care of them physically, but more importantly, she is nourishing them with the Lord, who is necessary for their life. Think of the impact that it would make on the next generation if they were surrounded by people that did that, who lived that way. Because if the generations who are to come up, if they do not see that in us, they are certainly going to pick up something that's completely different from the world. Again, we read, charm and beauty is vain. Is that something that young people will pick up from the world these days? And it's not just that beauty is worthless. It's just that sometimes we forget what beauty is. Because it's not the shape of one's face and how it's decorated. And it's not the way that we clothe our body or how much of that body we show. We read this described about this woman in Proverbs 31 and verse 17. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. In verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. In 1 Peter 3, in verse 3, Peter encourages, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. It is the fear of the Lord that makes that Proverbs 31 woman the second most beautiful woman in Scripture, second only to the bride of Christ, His church, who lives like Him. And it is the fear of the Lord and living for Him that makes a woman beautiful, or makes a man handsome, whatever the case may be for you. After the destruction of Jerusalem, Jeremiah writes about her people in Lamentations 4 and verse 7. It says, her consecrated ones were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than corals. Their polishing was like lapis lazuli. Doesn't that sound beautiful? I mean, I don't even know exactly what all he's talking about, but doesn't it sound beautiful? But in verse 8, now their appearance is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin is shriveled on their bones. It is withered. It has become like wood. Here's the picture of beauty being turned ugly. What is it that happened? I mean, obviously the people of Israel have been through some things at this point. They have been through famine and they have been through sword. But is it the lack of that that made them beautiful in the first place? No. They were beautiful because they had God. And now they don't have God, and it's not a pretty thing. Young people need to be taught what real beauty is, and that's having God in our life. Then they will see the world for what it is. It is a world that is needing to be made into the image of God, and not needing more people made into its image. And sometimes we who are older, who are in this position where we are expected to teach these things, and maybe we don't feel up to that task. Because sometimes being like the world creeps into us whenever we're trying to teach not to be like the world. And I think anger is a very good example of it, just to name one. Again, we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. It's not always the children being provoked to anger that makes the teaching hard. I find so often it's the parent being provoked to anger that makes it hard at times. Which also does a good job of provoking the child to anger. It can be hard to teach someone how to be like Jesus whenever you're trying not to strangle them. It's hard in that situation. But something that I also find interesting, you know, it says in this verse, fathers, do not provoke your anger. But if we're thinking about young girls or teenage girls, I kind of feel like it seems like the one that they're more likely to get into a heated conversation with or exchange with is probably their mother. And vice versa for sons and their men. Excuse me. Sons and their fathers. But it is so important for mothers to be the ones to teach their daughters how to be a woman. And for fathers to be the ones who teach their sons how to be a man. And I don't mean that in the way that the world does, but how to be godly. What it truly means to be a real man or a real woman. When I was thinking about this, I thought about the section of verses in James 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Obviously not really a section talking about parenting, but we do see that the source of anger and fighting and quarreling, what that really breaks down to is where motives are. Their motives are all wrong, and so the way that they're interacting with each other is all wrong. So where is our motive with the next generation? What is our motive with them? What is our motive with our children? Speaking from a father's perspective, I feel like, you know, part of the reason why a father clashes with their son is that child is so much like it. Walker's 4 years old, and he's like I am now, unfortunately. But that child is so like us. And maybe it's the same with a mother and her daughter as well. And you know, if we're honest about our past, we don't want them to be that way. We do not want our children to be like us, and we do not want them to make the same mistakes that we do. And it's really frustrating when they do. You say, well, what is the matter with you? Only a dummy would make that kind of mistake. I know, I've done it 3 times. What's the matter with you? But that shouldn't be our motivation. Our motivation is not just to raise kids that are not like us. And our motivation is not just to raise children that have fewer mistakes than us. Our motivation is for our children to be like Christ. That's our motivation. Doesn't that change the way that we think about things, maybe just a little bit? And to teach that, they have to see us being like Christ. And it's helpful and it's a blessing if they see all of us being like Christ. If we are intentional about teaching what is really and truly important in this life, living for God is important in this life, being different for God is important, life coming through Jesus Christ, most important. And if our children, if the next generation sees that, not just in what we say, but in what we do, that will be a next generation who has a great foundation for them to find Christ. For them to be like Christ, for them to have Christ change their lives, for them to crush the head of the serpent. What will this next generation be like? This next generation of fathers, of mothers? Well, if they're like that, if they're like Christ, they'll be doing well. We won't have anything to worry about. How are you doing this morning? If you this morning still need to turn your life over to Christ, well, saying that you could be better is an understatement to say the least. Are you ready to change that? Are you ready to be saved through Jesus Christ? If you are, please come forward, be baptized in His name while we stand and as we sing.